We come to Mark chapter 14, verse 12 to verse 25. We come to the institution of the Lord's Supper. How was the Lord's Supper given to the church? It was given the very first time to the 11 apostles who were with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to discover that Judas was not present at that time when it was instituted, for he had no right to be present there, and therefore he was left out. The Lord's Supper is one of two special ordinances of the Gospel. In times past, many churches and Christians would not hesitate to use the word sacraments, claiming that in contrast to the Roman Catholic Church, which believes in seven sacraments, the evangelical churches believe in two sacraments. But because the word sacrament as used by the Roman Catholic is different from the way evangelicals mean it, we hesitate to use the word sacrament. It is not wrong to use it, but we have to explain it clearly to people that it is not the means by which grace is imparted to spiritually dead souls. You don't get saved by taking part in this so-called sacrament. But the Roman Catholics claim that it does. That's why it is a sacrament. And for that reason, we don't use the word sacrament too freely. If you use it at all, make sure that you explain to people what you mean. And instead of just merely ordinances, we want to show the difference of baptism and the Lord's Supper from other ordinances, such as hearing the Word of God and prayer and so on. So we call them special ordinances. Some people call them holy ordinances. So the Lord's Supper is one of two special ordinances of the Gospel. It is regularly carried out by Christians to proclaim the Lord's death. This is made clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. We are told there that for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So it is the Lord's death that is being portrayed as Christians partake of the Lord's Supper. The death of Christ is central to the Christian message. Without the death of Christ, there would be no gospel of salvation. There would be no good news of salvation. And in tonight's passage, we want to show that only those who share in Christ's death are saved from eternal damnation. So unless you have a share in the death of Christ, you are not saved from eternal damnation. And this is shown by three parts to the passage we are considering tonight. First, we learn from verse 12 to verse 16 that the Lord's Supper speaks of salvation by grace. Then from verse 17 to verse 21, we learn that the Lord's Supper speaks of damnation to those passed by God. Then in verse 22 to 25, we learn that the Lord's Supper speaks of fellowship with Christ for those who are saved. So let us look at each section in turn. Verse 12 to verse 16 shows to us that the Lord's Supper speaks of salvation by grace for those who are chosen by God. Now this is shown forth by its connection, by the connection of the Lord's Supper to the Passover feast. And secondly, it is shown by the preparation for the Passover feast on that particular occasion. So how does the Lord's Supper speak of salvation by grace to those who are chosen by God? First, by its connection to the Passover feast. What was the Passover feast? The Passover feast was celebrated yearly by the Jews in commemoration of the time when the Hebrew people were passed over by the angel of death in Egypt. That was the occasion just before Moses let the Hebrew people out of Egypt. They had been in bondage in Egypt for a long time. And sufferings were so tremendous that they began to cry out to God. And God heard them. And God made the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, agree to allow the Hebrew people to go out of Egypt, to set them free. The Pharaoh was very unwilling to do so. And God had to increase the warning and the punishment upon him and the nation. It's almost like Pharaoh was stubborn, and so God had to give him a lash. And Pharaoh still hasn't learned his lesson, and God had to hit him harder. And Pharaoh refused to listen, and he hit him harder. And so all together 10 plagues struck the nation until the Pharaoh finally relented. Finally he acknowledged. He lost. He had to allow God's people to go. And the last lash used by God was to send the angel of death to pass through the whole nation and to strike dead the firstborn in every household except the Hebrew households. And how would the angel of death recognize which house to pass over? The Hebrew people were instructed in advance that they were to offer up a lamb in sacrifice to God and use the blood of the lamb to splash on the lintel and the two doorposts. And in that way, with the red blood all around the doorposts, the angel of death will pass by that house, knowing that that house is marked and set aside for God. They are God's people. He would not touch that household. It was also to show that that household has been redeemed by the sacrifice of the lamb. That household was no better than the Egyptian households. They were equally sinners before God. Given the same situation, they would have sinned against God, and they would have deserved damnation. But because God was showing mercy to these people, God used the lamb as the atonement for their sins. It was to show that their sins were being paid for by the lamb dying on behalf of that household. The blood of the lamb was to show that life has been laid down, because when blood flows, then life is gone. So the blood therefore spoke of the forgiveness of the sins of the people. So the angel of death struck dead the firstborn of every household. So in each family there is a firstborn. So if you have two children, the first one will die. If you have five children, the first one will die. So the firstborn will die. And in fact, the indication is that it's not just human beings who die, but the animals, the firstborn, will struck dead. And you can imagine how the nation just mourned. There was a tremendous mourning that went through that nation that night. You remember when the virus spread, supposed to be JE, but it was actually a more dangerous virus in the kampung in near to Port Dickson. You remember how newspapers, the reporters, reported that in each street there would be so many funerals taking place. And as you go through that street, you can feel, hey, you know, this is a street or a village that's full of families mourning for the death of their people. And as you go through, you sense that, you know, you could be one of them. The disease could any time be upon you. The virus could jump upon you. So as you see many deaths like that, you cannot help but feel that you are so vulnerable. You are one possible candidate. Okay. So in Egypt that night, there was that sense, that feeling. Hey, you know, it could be me next. And sure enough, that family had one who died. See? Then as you hear of others mourning, it could be in my family next. And sure enough, in your family that night, the firstborn is struck dead. Unless your house has been splashed with the blood of the lamb that was offered up. And then the Hebrew people were taught to pack up, or to eat rather, the unleavened bread, bread that has not been mixed with yeast. That means you have no time to wait for the yeast to work until the bread swells up and it's fluffy to eat. No, you just bake it, and whether it's soft or hot, you are not too bothered. Now you just quickly eat and then be on your way. Yeah. So in commemoration of that occasion, after they have been delivered, after they have entered the promised land, they always remembered their deliverance from Egypt. They were told to celebrate the Passover feast, which was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When was these two feasts celebrated? It was in the month of Nisan, which was the first month of the Jewish calendar. And it was on the 14th day. And they began the day from the evening of the Thursday. So Thursday after 6 in the evening, it will be the morning regarded as the beginning of the Friday. And then on that day, they will slaughter the lamb. The lamb would be slaughtered at the temple in Jerusalem. The blood will be splashed on the altar. Then they will bring the lamb whole back home to be roasted. And the roasted lamb will be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Okay? So that was the Passover, which was followed immediately by one whole week of eating unleavened bread. And that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was back to back with the Passover feast. So when you talk about the Passover feast, you are also including the one week of celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When you talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you are including also the one day of Passover. Okay? Now this, it needs to be noted, because in verse 12 we are told, now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they kill the Passover lamb, and you are wondering, hey, it's a Feast of Unleavened Bread and yet they kill the Passover lamb. Okay? Then if you look at verse chapter 14 verse 1, after 2 days it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then you get so confused. But actually the feast was back to back. So one day of Passover feast followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? So knowing now that the Feast of Unleavened Bread together with the Passover feast spoke of the time when the Israelites were redeemed from Israel, from the misery of Israel. They were given a new lease of life. They were liberated from bondage. See? They were spared from death, the death of the firstborn. They celebrated that occasion by that feast, the Feast of Passover with the unleavened bread. Now knowing that the Lord's Supper was celebrated or instituted in the midst of the Passover celebration shows to us that salvation is by the grace of God. Just like the Hebrew people, they were spared from death, not because they were better than the Egyptians, but simply because God's grace was upon them. They were spared from death and delivered from bondage, not because they were any better than other people, but simply because God was showing His mercy to an undeserving people. And this truth comes over and over again from the beginning of the Bible. Salvation is by the grace of God. It is not by your good works. It is not because you are good or because there is anything good you can do to make up for your sins against God. And that is the core of the gospel message. Salvation is truly by the grace of God, through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. Salvation is not your work. Salvation is not because you have earned it. Salvation is not because you have contributed any extent of it to what Christ has done. No, you have contributed nothing. It is all totally the work of God. When Christians in the past preach the gospel, they tell people, see, that you must come and accept Jesus Christ. And they preach a total gospel message such that they call the people to come to Christ with the terms, accept Jesus Christ. It was not misunderstood. But with time, people began to emphasize what you need to do, namely you must come to Christ by faith. But instead of saying to you must come to Christ by faith, they began to say you must accept Jesus Christ as offered in the gospel. The stress began to be put upon what the person must do, such that the gospel message becomes distorted and the hearers begin to get a different message as taught in the Bible. The Bible's message is salvation is what God is doing to you or can do for you. But now the gospel that is being preached is what you must do since God has done his part. So salvation is actually partly your contribution. So they begin to say you must accept Jesus Christ, and people begin to think that their act of accepting Christ contributes to their salvation. That is why those who understand the Bible better, that is why reformed people would not use the expression accept Jesus Christ too freely. We are hesitant and often we feel uncomfortable and we don't want to say accept Jesus Christ. When you come to faith in Christ, it is in your heart, it is by faith. You did not accept Christ. Christ was not the poor savior outside knocking on your door and said, please, please let me in. No. We are the one who need to beg Christ to accept us. So that is why you don't use the expression accept Christ too freely, because it conveys a different message from what is taught in the Bible. We should rather tell people to turn to Christ in faith, to repent and believe upon him, to come and seek eternal life in him, come and beg for mercy from God through faith in Christ. You see, there are so many ways of persuading people to forsake their sins, to trust in Christ. There is no need to use that expression to accept Jesus Christ. Okay? So be clear about this first point, that the Passover feast is meant to convey across this truth that salvation is by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone through faith in Jesus Christ. Your repentance and faith do not contribute to salvation. Because salvation is by the grace of God, which means that God shows you mercy even though you do not deserve it. Repentance and faith are like the two arms that are stretched out to receive the gift which is already complete. The stretching out of your two hands do not contribute anything to that gift. The salvation in Christ is already complete. You can do nothing to make it better. You need to come and receive it by repentance and faith. But remember, repentance and faith are only means of receiving the salvation that comes totally from God. When you understand the gospel correctly, you will give God all the glory for saving you. You will never dare to be proud that you were more spiritual than other people or more prayerful than other people. You will never dare to steal any of God's glory. So that is why those who are conquered by the doctrines of grace, one mark about them is that they give God all the glory. They are truly humbled before God because they know that they did not deserve salvation. And such people are always grateful to God. The depth of gratitude in them is obvious, because they have been conquered by the doctrine of grace. Then it is shown by the preparation for the Passover feast. When Christ told Peter and John to go and prepare the room for the celebration of the Passover feast, they were given certain instructions which must have baffled them. We know that it was Peter and John who was sent, because we are told that in Luke chapter 22 verse 8. So Luke's Gospel tells us the name of those two apostles. They went and they were told that they would meet a man in that house or that inn carrying a pitcher of water. How he carried, we do not know. Here or how, or on the head or how. But the important thing to note is that normally a woman would be busy in such a chore. But the Lord is saying, you will meet a man who would be carrying a pitcher of water. The moment you see a man carrying a pitcher of water instead of the normal women who carry the water, you go up to that man and ask him to lead you to the owner of the house. And when you meet the owner of the house, say that the teacher asks, where should we be celebrating the Passover? And he would show you a room, and you go there and prepare for the Passover feast. And when the two disciples went to that inn, they saw the man exactly like what the Lord predicted. And they asked the man to bring them to the owner, and they told the words mentioned by the Lord. And the owner did not ask any other questions, he just showed them the room. Most likely the Lord had arranged beforehand with the owner, most likely. But to say that you will meet a man carrying a pitcher of water, that was something rather baffling, and it would have been baffling to the disciples. But the Lord was trying to show to them that in these small things, I can already predict exactly, and you will find that what I predict really happens. In the bigger things, you must believe that I'm able. See, I predicted other things before, and they have taken place, and these things are nothing. They just predicted it, and they found exactly the situation as predicted by the Lord. But what is important is this: the preparation for the celebration of the Passover was in order that the disciples may know that very soon the Lord himself will be that Passover lamb. He had on many occasions foretold his forthcoming death. And so when the apostles found the situation as the Lord said they would find it, the words recorded show the amazement. Look at verse 16. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them. And as they prepared the Lord's Supper, they must be thinking the many times when the Lord said that very soon he would die on the cross of Calvary. Okay? So the Passover preparation itself points to the death of Christ that was soon to occur. So the two apostles were preparing for the roast lamb to be ready for that evening's meal. And as they did so, they must be thinking, the Lord said that very soon he would die on the cross. So later on, after the death and resurrection of the Lord, all this must have flashed back, and they must have put two and two together. They must have been really amazed and also confirmed in their faith. So what we are saying then is that it is not an accident that the Lord's Supper was instituted in connection with the Passover feast. The Passover feast points to the necessity of the death of Christ, such that salvation will be by grace through faith in him alone. Okay? Then we move on to the second section. The Lord's Supper speaks of damnation of those passed by God, verse 17 to verse 21. This is shown by the prediction of Christ's betrayal by Judas, and this is shown by the strong words uttered in connection with Judas' damnation. First, consider the prediction of Christ's betrayal by Judas. When the prediction was uttered, each of the disciples, one by one, said, Lord, is it I? They were quite shaken. The Lord said, one of you will be betraying me tonight. Each one of them was so shaken. Hey, Lord, are you referring to me? Surely you're not referring to me. I never have such intentions in my heart. So every one of them must have those some such thoughts in their mind. See? And they became sorrowful. Sorrowful over what? Sorrowful over the accusation of the Lord? They should have been more sorrowful over his forthcoming death, which was something that was certain. If you look at verse 21, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. This was not the first time the Lord was predicting his forthcoming death. He was actually reminding them of the many occasions when he said he would die in the hands of the Jews. But you see here that the Lord was reminding the disciples again that the death, my death is certain. You can't avert it. You can't change the plan. The plan of God is so certain. My death is certain. No one can change that plan. And it will happen through the betrayal by one of you here. And the seriousness of the betrayal was such that the Lord said, he is the one who will dip in the dish with me. So there was this common bowl of soup. They would take bread and dip in to eat. See? Now the prediction of which one was not by the dipping into the bowl. The dipping into the bowl was done by every one of them to show the intimacy of the sharing of that bowl. It speaks of the closeness of that relationship. And that made it that serious. Judas was one of those who experienced the goodness of the Lord. He had first-hand knowledge of the Lord. He had first-hand hearing of the Lord's teaching. Unlike a lot of people who were hearing from a distance, but Judas had lived together, served together with the Lord. And he had shared in that same bowl. This was to show how serious his betrayal of the Lord was going to be. He was one of those who together ate with the Lord from the same bowl. The identification of the one who was going to betray him was not so much in the dipping together in. It was in the giving of that morsel, that piece of bread to Judas. From the other gospel account, Peter leaned against the apostle whom the Lord loved, namely John, who happened to be just leaning next to the Lord. Ask the Lord, ask him who it is. So when John turned to the Lord and said, Lord, who is it? The Lord said, it's the one whom I give this piece of bread. And he gave it to Judas. Okay? And the moment Judas took it, the devil entered him. And we know from the other gospel account, that was the moment he left to betray the Lord. So the subsequent things that happened in this passage occurred without the presence of Judas. But what needs to be noted is that Judas betrayed the Lord despite the fact that he knew who the Lord really was. He had first-hand experience of interacting with the Lord, eating with him, observing his life, listening to his teaching. He was one among the inner circle of 12. And that made his betrayal of the Lord that much so horrendous. It was bad. It was bad and it was bad. Then the strong words used by the Lord with regard to the final state of Judas is also to be noted. We see the strong words used by the Lord in verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. If you stop there, those words alone would really wake us up and send the chill down our back, make us realize that, hey, whoever is going to betray the Lord is pronouncing woe upon him. And knowing that it came from the mouth of the Son of God, that is sufficient to see the seriousness of the situation. But the Lord did not stop there. He used words which everyone would know how serious the situation was. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. It would have been good if he had never been born. But now that he had been born, he was going to be used by the devil to do this most despicable work, which will deserve eternal damnation in hell. So if those who do not trust in Christ are not saved and cast into hell, suffer, how much more Judas would suffer because he had this many privileges which the others did not have. You ask the question often, what about the heathens who have no chance to hear the gospel? Would they be in heaven or would they be in hell? We say the teaching of the Bible is clear. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. It follows therefore that these heathens, whether they have the chance to hear or not, they do not have faith in Christ and therefore they are damned in hell. He is so unfair of God. How can he damn his people when they have no chance to hear the gospel? They are damned not so much that they have a chance or no chance to hear the gospel. They are damned because they are already sinners before God. They are guilty before God and they deserve to be damned. Those who have the opportunity to hear the gospel is by God's grace, not because they deserve it. Okay? So if all those people who have not heard are damned in hell, how much more Judas, who had the privilege of being one of the close disciples? So these words really will send the chill down the back of those listening at that time. Hey, you know. Now the seriousness of the damnation of those passed by the gospel is conveyed across to us. Firstly, by the prediction of betrayal by Judas. Secondly, by the words used to condemn Judas. Now, applying it to ourselves, are you one of those passed over by the angel of death? Are you one of those passed over because you are shielded by the blood of the Lamb? Or are you one of those passed by? The Lord passed you by and did not turn back to talk to you. The Lord does not minister to you, but he goes past you. Why? Because all this while you have shown no interest. You heard, but you are not bothered. Compared to other people who have not heard, you have heard. And you have not heard once, but you have heard many times. How many times? Many, many times. How serious is your situation? It would be better if you had not been born. It would have been better. Because when you are damned, your damnation is like that of Judas. Because you have so many privileges which others do not have. And yet, you are adamant in your sin. Okay? The Lord's Supper, the account of the institution of the Lord's Supper is meant to convey across the seriousness of those who are passed by, the seriousness of the damnation of those passed by. So we come to the last point, the third point. The Lord's Supper speaks of fellowship with Christ, verse 22 to verse 25. This is shown by its institution and this is shown by the prediction of Christ's death. In the institution, the Lord broke bread and said to the people present, "This is my body. Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and when he had given thanks, he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for many." From then on, the disciples were not going to celebrate the Passover. Or it was not necessary for them to celebrate the Passover. So today Christians do not celebrate the Passover. It's recorded in the Old Testament, yes, but it has been overtaken by the Lord's Supper. And therefore any New Testament Christian any Christian church today that attempts to revive the Lord's Supper, they are really doing something that is not taught in the Bible. They are actually going contrary to the teaching of the Bible. They are foolish people. They shouldn't be teachers in the church. And the fact is, we hear that there are such people. Sad to say, there are such people. There are such churches. They think that it is in the Bible, therefore you do it. But they don't understand the Bible correctly. They don't see that it has been overtaken by the Lord's Supper. We don't resurrect the Passover. We must celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why? The Lord's Supper shows to us our union with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. In order to benefit from the Lord's Supper, you must first be united by faith to Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper was instituted with Judas having gone out to betray Him. The Lord did not allow Judas to be present at the institution of the Lord's Supper. It shows to us that the Lord's Supper is meant for those chosen by Him. The Lord's Supper is meant for those who are born again. The Lord's Supper is meant for true believers. So that is why in the church, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we give a warning that the Lord's Supper is meant for baptized believers who are not under discipline in any church. We can't go beyond that without making mistakes here and there, without making things difficult. It would be awkward for us to call one by one in to ask you questions and to say to you, hey, we have doubts about your salvation. We would prefer you to examine your own hearts. And don't blame us for not having warned you. The Lord's Supper is not meant for you if you are a mere professor of religion. You profess to be a Christian, but you are not truly born again. You shouldn't be taking part in the Lord's Supper. But I'm a believer. See, I profess faith. I've got this experience and that experience. The thing is, what about your life now? By observing your life, we have doubts. Oh, don't expect perfection. Now, we are not perfect. Everyone is imperfect in this world. We are not looking for perfection. We are looking for true signs of conversion. And I fear that some of us really causes doubt in our minds. Some present here causes doubt in our minds. Out of charity, we do not want to say to you, actually, I don't think you are born again. I don't think you are a true believer. We leave it to the Lord to do the final judgment. You profess to be a believer, but you are not submitted to God's word. You know the truth of God's word, but you refuse to do as you have been taught. Give me another understanding. The words are so plain, but you can't. You have to acknowledge this is the teaching of the Bible. But why are you not doing it? Why? It must be because your so-called faith is not genuine faith. See? And that is why we must ensure that we are united to Christ in faith before we come to the Lord's Supper. Make sure of this truth. Otherwise, it will not benefit you. And indeed, you have been warned in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord will deal with you in some ways. There have been those who fell asleep. In other words, they died. How they died, we do not know. But they certainly died as a result of God's judgment upon them. They thought that they can fool around with God. They thought that they could treat holy things with contempt. But God is not fool. A disease may be brewing in your body already. Worms may be eating away all your nerves, all your organs. See? One day you will be discovered with this disease and that disease without realizing that all this while God has been warning you and warning you and warning you. Or it might be a blood vessel that is waiting to burst at any time now. Or it may be a brick that will drop as you pass by a tall building. It may simply be that you will lie down and never wake up, and nobody will know the cause of it. But if you are given a chance to give the answer, what is the cause of your life being taken away? You yourself will be able to answer, yes, because I sinned against God. I've resisted Him all these years, all this while. So let us not take the Lord's Supper too lightly. But when you are truly united in faith to Jesus Christ, then you are welcome. And it is your privilege. And the Lord wanted it for such disciples. And you may say, but I'm not perfect. But it is for imperfect people. That's why you are to come. And that is why there was an occasion in Scotland once when the bread and the cup was being passed around, when somebody was weeping away, and the minister said, hey, it is meant for sinners. And he was right. It's not that you have to be perfect, but you must truly have faith in Christ. You must be united to Him first. Then you may take part in the Lord's Supper. Then it is shown by the prediction of Christ's death. Look at verse 25. Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. The Lord was predicting that this is the first and this is the last. And I will not drink it with you anymore. See, until we are together in heaven. But this is going to be something that is going to be repeated by the church down the centuries. And this is clearly taught in 1 Corinthians 11. So clearly the Lord is on this occasion saying, from now on you are going to celebrate your union with me by faith. I will not be physically present with you. See, that is the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It is to show our fellowship with Christ and with one another. Believers will gather together to express their oneness because of their faith in Christ. It is such a wonderful ordinance of God. It strengthens us. It reminds us of what Christ has done for us by His death on the cross. It makes us humble again to realize that however high we have flown, whatever great achievements we have in the world, we are only sinners saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It has such an effect upon us. God's grace is channeled to those who already have come to faith in Christ. It is a means of grace, and what a powerful means of grace. And that is why all true believers should regularly attend the Lord's Supper. It is to your loss if you do not attend. And as church members, you are required to attend the meetings of the church. And certainly the Lord's Supper is one of those. You cannot neglect the Lord's Supper without the church taking note, hey, you are covenanted as a member of the church, but why is it that you are not regularly present at the Lord's Supper? You are not expressing your fellowship with fellow believers. So we need to take all this to heart. So let us round up. What have we learned? We have learned that the Lord's Supper speaks of salvation by grace to those chosen by God. Secondly, the Lord's Supper speaks of damnation to those passed by the Lord. The Lord's Supper also speaks of our fellowship with Christ. This is for those who have believed in Him. Now, in closing, we want to note the intensity of the passage in the strong words that are used against those who are passed by God, and the intense way in which the death of Christ is being predicted. That night was a spiritually charged night. It's almost like a storm is about to burst forth and lightning has been flashing everywhere, and you sense the electric city of in the air, and you sense that something ominous is going to happen, something huge, something that is beyond your ability to handle is about to happen. And that night was such a night when the Lord showed how terrible it is if you are passed by
and how the death of Christ, it has to be the death of Christ, the death of the Son of God. It has to be His death and His death alone to save those who otherwise will be condemned. So the intensity, the very intensity of the passage makes us sit up and ask the question, are we one of those being passed by? Or is the angel of death passing over us because we are atoned by the blood of the Lamb? Or to put it in simple language, are you a true believer tonight? Or are you only one in name? Remember Judas. He had all the privileges, but he's today in hell. He's the son of perdition. He's in hell. Okay. Remember Judas. Need I say more to you? But to say, remember Judas. Remember Judas. Remember Judas. Remember Judas. Let us close with him 120.